Colossians 2. All right, so Colossians chapter 2. And last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. We even looked at 3. We'll just read those verses again just to get a leap springboard. Jim, would you go ahead and open us in prayer, please? Amen. All right, so we read last week in verse 1, "For I would you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." And then it says in verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, in whom? Jesus Christ. Okay, if you have Jesus Christ, in fact, come on in there, you Cassiolas. Did you bring your mom with you? Okay, good. All right. Yeah. I thought maybe Jonathan did the driving. We'll wait a second here for those Cassiolas to get in here. No. I'm not sure who's talking about. I've never heard of a God consciousness cult.
It was on the King James debate.
Yeah, unaware of them, yeah. The only time I ever look is that's when I post on it. So. You know, once in a while I'll look at something else. But. Oh, there, Miss Betsy. All right. All right, so we're in Colossians chapter 2. We had just looked at verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And again, the idea is when a person receives Jesus Christ, in their new man, keep this in mind, is all the knowledge of the universe in their new man. Why is it in your consciousness? Because you have to go into that Bible and study it to get it into your consciousness. But your new man has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all there. Okay? But until you read it and God opens your understanding to it, there's nothing to it. Okay?
It's kind of like a vault that's there, but it's locked.
Yeah, it can be a vault that's there, it's locked. You ever had a memory that can't quite recall? It's driving you nuts. Okay? Well,
every other day.
All the wisdom. You know, but again, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're in Jesus Christ. They're there. You have Jesus Christ. Study that Bible. He'll open it up to you.
2 Peter talks about that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, says, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So,
yeah.
But you see, it says knowledge, and then right after knowledge, temperance.
Yeah, there you
that
go.
That correct balance, that temperance you got to have, yeah.
It's good. All right, now verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." What is beguiling? Well, the serpent beguiled Eve, okay? People beguile. Beguiling is when you come up and trick somebody, all right? You overthrow them in their mind and beguile them. All right, verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, Yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now that's a fascinating statement there, that he's with you in the Spirit, and it's a small s Spirit.
Yeah.
He doesn't say my Spirit is there, he says I'm with you in the Spirit. Now to get that, go back to 1 Corinthians 6. And look at verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, small as spirit. What spirit is that? That's the personal spirit of Jesus Christ. Seven times in the Gospels, Jesus Christ's personal spirit is mentioned. He perceived in the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit. Okay? He yielded his spirit back to the Father. He was grieved in the Spirit. It's always a small s spirit. That's his personal spirit. Where did that spirit go when he died? He sent it back to the Father. How did that body resurrect? The spirit was put back into the body. Okay. So where is that spirit today? It's in the body of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Where is the body of Jesus Christ? It's sitting next to the Father in heaven. Father, okay. Yeah. But you've been made one with that spirit. Was John Wesley one with that spirit? Yes, he was. Okay. So are you one with John Wesley? Yes, you are. Okay.
That is how we're part of his body.
That's right. You'll get it. The Protestants see the body of Christ as being some big hazy thing out there, ghost-like thing. It's not. The body of Jesus Christ, a physical body in heaven. His spirit is there. When a person gets saved, they're in that body. Okay? You're in Christ.
Yeah, they don't understand the significance of those S's on that spirit. It can tell you a whole different
thing. That's right. It'll teach you so much once you separate those and you get that straight.
Absolutely.
So he says, I'm joined, beholding your order in the Spirit. We're all together in one body in heaven sitting there with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay? You're in your local church, which is where a person ought to be. The Protestants often will say, oh, we don't need the local church. We've got, we're all together in the body. Well, that's fine. It's not easy to fellowship there since you can't see it, can't talk to it, whatever else.
Well, you also can't get the edification from that other part of the body.
That's right. That's why the local church, you're commanded to be part of that, not to, forsake the assembling of yourselves together, be part of it, keeping the ordinances as each group does that. And then you have those who, they're so against the Protestant idea of this ghostly body out there in heaven, then they say, well, there is, the only body you're a part of is the local church. Well, that's not so. I'm part of his body in heaven. It says so. I was joined to the Spirit. Yeah, I was joined to Jesus Christ. We're one spirit together. And if that spirit isn't in his body, he's dead.
Right.
Okay?
No question.
All right. So he goes on and he says, verse 5 again, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the Spirit, joined beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? Low. All right, absolutely undone with yourself. Bankrupt. Okay, walk that way in him. Okay. Says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Where you're not defending yourself, walk that way, okay? Walk in that lowness. The moment you got saved, you'd have never exalted yourself at that moment. You wouldn't have done that in a million years. You were so absolutely humbled, so absolutely brought low, and so amazed at his love and what he did at that moment. So now walk in that. Walk that way. Walk that. That's right, walk that way now, okay? And then he says this, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith.
Yes.
This goes back to that thing Paul Scott harps on. The difference between the words establish and the word establish. To establish it is to set it for the first time. This house was established this day. To establish it is to secure it, build it up. Okay? Two different things.
Like reinforce it.
Reinforce it, yeah. Okay? I come and establish a church. It gets going. I set elders over it. But later I come back and establish it. Do some preaching. Get them reinforced, the word you're using there. So it's two different words. We don't use establish today in our English language. It's one that unfortunately we've just dropped from our language. But it's a good Bible word, all right, to understand and to know that. Mm-hmm. All right? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So again, that's what a local church is to do. Rooted and grounded, established together, abounding with thanksgiving. And let me tell you something. A life that isn't thankful is not a Christian life. Okay? Be thankful in all things. And it's tough, you know. There's a lot of stuff that goes on that you kind of grit your teeth to thank God for. But you know what? You look back at all that stuff 10 years later, you're sorry you didn't.
If I remember correctly, doesn't that include be thankful for the negative as well?
That's exactly what we're talking about, Randy. Yes, you hit the nail on the head. Be thankful for the negative because, let's put it this way. If I were to go around and poll the jury, talking to each person, there's some really awful stuff that's happened in your life. Terrible stuff. But really, it's made you the person you are today.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Even though some of it was terrible and might have really hurt you at that time, your recovery from that, what you've done about that, has made you into what you are. Can you imagine what you'd be without that? Okay? Certain empathy you have, character you have, insights you have, wisdom you have would be gone. Okay? And the Lord knows that.
One example of that was when I was 11, I was put in foster care, and at the time, I really thought that that was a horrible thing. But my foster parents had a farm, and they taught me how to work and how to just the small things to appreciate
okay.
them.
Yeah,
that's good.
And I didn't have that before.
Yeah, so there you are, you know. Weeping may endure for a season. Nevertheless, joy comes, you know, for night, you know, joy cometh in the morning. Then,
thank you, Lord.
So, again, a Christian life should abound with thanksgiving.
Yes.
Okay. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy where he just sits down and tries to reason with you and next thing you know, reality isn't reality anymore and round isn't round and, you know, big isn't big and, you know, and it's, you know, by the time they get done with their philosophy, men are laying with men and women with women and, you know, all this kind of stuff and, you know, nothing's fitting like it's supposed to fit. It's all nonsense and such. Just beware of that. Beware lest any man spoil you with those things. Okay? After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Then it says this, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? So here we go back to this thing. We already looked at the verse where it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now right off the bat, we know one thing, his spirit's eternal. His spirit didn't change at all to be born into a man. His soul is eternal. His soul didn't alter at all to be born of a virgin. But his body came from a specific time. Okay? Who's the father of that body? God the Father. You've heard me say this over and over again, but when that baby was laying in that manger, Allegheny County goes in there and wants to take blood tests and find out who the father is. They're gonna nail somebody for the costs involved in this thing. And they're in DNA. They're not going to find a bit of DNA on earth that tells them who the father is.
That's right.
The father of that body is God the Father. Okay? So that's why Mary was told that holy thing that is in thee shall be called the Son of the Most High. Okay? What's the thing? It's not his soul, it's not his spirit, it's his flesh. That's the Son of God there. Who designed that body? The Father did. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou seen the Father. I shall not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus Christ. He's the fullness. So when you get Jesus Christ, you get a multivitamin. Okay? The Pentecostals will say, well, you get saved, and then later you get the Son. Later on, you have to get the third member of the Trinity. Bill Randall used to say, well, ask him when you got the Father. I said, they don't know how to answer that. They've never even thought about that, you know. And, so the thing is, when you get Jesus Christ, he's the fullness of the Godhead. You're complete in him. When you receive Jesus Christ, everything is there. It's all you need. It's one. It's all the package. Why? The Father designed it that way. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay? So the thing is here, everything you need is there. But that's why Jesus Christ bowed his knee to the Father and said, my Father is greater than all. Well, I thought they were all God. They are. What's the difference? The Father had the plan that the other two submitted themselves to. He's the greatest of all. Okay? My Father is greater than all. There came a time in eternity past when the Father revealed a plan. And the Holy Ghost said, I can keep it holy and perfect. And Jesus Christ said, I am the arm of the Lord. I will do it. Okay? And the Father said, well, what part of God will go in that man? No, all the fullness of the Godhead will dwell in him. Okay? All the fullness will dwell in him bodily. Okay? The people who receive him are going to be complete. And that's that thing in 1 Corinthians 1:9 where the Apostle Paul said, he hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. Think back eternity past, the Father, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ, perfect love, one with another, perfect fellowship. And the day came, Dale Morey, come on, be part of this. No, I'm unclean, I'm filthy, I can handle that, okay? I can, I've got a sacrifice for that. I can wash you and I can make you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I can make you part of this, okay? And make you a citizen of heaven, okay? And so, how did he do that? By having the fullness of the Godhead bodily walk on this earth. And that's why 1 John says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he, who? Hereby perceive we the love of God because he, who? Yeah. God laid down his life for us. That's God dying on the cross.
Yes, sir.
Now, let's think about that. There's a lot of people mocking, well, how could God die? Well, what is death? Separation, as the spirit without the body is dead. Is the spirit aware after it dies? Yes, it is.
Sure thing.
People in hell, they sure know, okay? They're aware. What's the problem? They're separated from their body. You don't ever want to be separated from your body. Well, you're separated from God. That's, oh, it's over then. It's done, okay? If you're separate from God and you're separated from your body, it's over, it's done. There's no moral. You're separated from your body, you're separated from God, that's the second death, go over, done. What is spiritual death? Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. My Bible says he lived 900 years. He was separated from God.
Separated, yeah, right? Sir.
So spiritual death is separated from God. Physical death is separated from your body. Was Jesus Christ separated from God? Yes. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, he was, okay? So the very Godhead is torn apart, okay? Was he separated from his body? Yes, he is. Is he God? Yes, he is. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me, okay? That's God dying on the cross. That's pictured in that Old Testament. In that burnt offering, when a poor man couldn't bring what he needed to bring, and he went out and caught a turtle dove, and the priest wrung its head off, the Godhead being pulled apart at the cross, okay? That ultimate sacrifice for that poor man who can't bring anything else. There's nothing in my hand I bring, okay? I don't have a single thing I can bring, but here's this. And the Godhead is torn apart for him. And it says this, verse 10, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with that circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this is, for those who you want to know, this is the basis of what's called pedobaptism, baby baptism. I'm going to show you how they look at it. You're going to have a hard time with that because you've been taught to take your Bible literal, okay? So you'll have a hard time putting their glasses on a moment and seeing this. Look at the next verse. Buried with him in baptism, where he also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So they say, see, really, baptism is the new circumcision. Well, when do you circumcise someone? On the eighth day. Okay? That's when they're circumcised. So if a baby's born into a Christian family, the Methodists used to say this. People say, well, they have to be saved. So you don't think babies are saved? He said, if there's heaven doesn't allow babies in, I don't want to go there. You know, that's how they would talk, okay? But just so you know, that's where a Protestant would take you with this idea of sprinkling babies. This is one of their main sets of verses right here. Josh?
What would you use against that?
What would I use against it? Okay, well, let's look at it literally. Let's look at it for what it says. In whom you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Yeah, they use hands when they baptize.
Yeah, so there you go.
Yes. I actually said that to a Greek Orthodox priest. He says, well, maybe we can just squat in water. He literally said that.
But he wasn't believing the Bible regardless because it says the innocent go to heaven. They're not.
Yeah, and I understand. But again, it comes back to this. What if you didn't believe every word in this Bible was perfect?
I'm not raising.
Okay. What if you didn't believe that?
You
have to come up with your own ideas and tradition to fill in where you think the Bible's missing. What's the advantage we have? We know that every word in this King James Bible is exactly perfect. We know that.
Yes.
Okay? So we're not going to sit there and try to fill in and wonder. If we don't get a verse, we just realize we don't get it. Okay?
Yeah, that's right.
That's all there is. We just don't get it. All right? We're not going to sit there and plug words in here and there. There's many places in this Bible that to this day, 40 years of reading this Bible, that I read it and I'm still not sure exactly what God just said to me. All right? You know what? I don't go fill something in.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, I've tried to do it before. My conscience is bothered because how am I going to teach something that I'm not sure of, okay? And, you know, that's why you'll hear me sometimes say, well, this is what I think or this is what so-and-so teaches. And then you'll hear other things. No, this is what the Lord says. All right? Why? Because I know God's proved it to me. Yes, sir?
Could one of the reasons that they do that, because if someone asked them about that and they didn't know, are they afraid of looking dumb because they can't answer that?
Partly, you'll see preachers who don't like to be questioned, okay? They have that fear of looking dumb. I'm not worried about looking dumb, all right? I've been dumb all my life, all right? You know, so I'm not worried about it, but...
That's very good here.
Yeah, but...
Humbleness is a virtue.
Generally, what most people have a theology. And then they have all these verses to go with their theology. And the problem is, you write the dumbest theology in the world, give me an hour and a half, and I'll fit verses with it.
That's
okay?
Right, yeah.
And then if you raise somebody with them, they're afraid to get off of it. They've learned this theology. They're afraid to step off of how you're calling those verses. Okay, and that's why you'll often hear me say, I don't have a theology. I have a King James Bible. Okay. Yes. When you go to work on your car, do you have a theology? No, you have a manual, all right? And you take that manual and, oh, I'll take this nut off, all right? And put this one on. You don't have some theology somewhere. You just do it what the manual says. If you don't do what the manual says, you're hurt, all right?
Yes, sir.
All right. So the thing is, in whom also you're circumcised with that circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, there's two circumcisions in the Pauline epistles. There's one circumcision that a baby boy gets on the eighth day. There's another circumcision, talks about the true Jew, whose circumcision is in the spirit, okay? And in the heart, okay? So the thing is, which one of these do you think it is? Do you think when they carved Jesus Christ on his eighth day, that's where you got your liberty? I don't think so at all, okay?
Well, if that's the case, then only the Israel could have gotten it.
That's right, only Israel could have gotten it. Okay? So the thing is, and there's a profound thing to that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but thine be. What was his will? He'd already shed some blood. Shed it at circumcision. He could have brought Israel in just with that. Okay? But the Father had a greater plan. Bring them all in. Yeah, bring them all in, okay?
Behind you, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
The Garden of Gethsemane.
The Garden of Gethsemane is the place Jesus went to pray and where he got arrested. All right? And again, it was a garden where the olive trees, how long do olive trees last? They have no natural death. Olive trees have never been known to die on their own. They have to be killed. They're a picture, and that's why the olive oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
There are olive trees in Israel that were alive when Jesus Christ was there.
So you can essentially call it an immortal tree?
That's right. It's a picture of immortality in that sense. Okay? Gethsemane, what's that?
How does that work? Like, how does no other trees stay alive for that long?
I don't know. There may be other trees that do. Okay? I just know that the olive tree doesn't die. Gethsemane means where the oil is squeezed out. That's why Bill Randall named his church that. Where that oil is squeezed out. When God doesn't want to give anything to men anymore, you still squeeze more out. Okay? And if it was that way 45 years ago when he named his church, man, what's it like now? Okay? All right. Go with me to Hebrews 4. We're going to look at the circumcision of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Do you remember when Simeon was talking to Mary? Simeon was talking to Mary, and he told her this. He said, "A sword shall pierce your own soul also." When did that happen? When did a sword pierce the soul of Mary? A sword shall pierce your own soul also, Simeon told Mary. All right? We're about to see where a sword pierced your soul. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. "For the word of God is quick," means alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Okay? So imagine a sword so sharp that it can cut the soul and the spirit apart. Did that happen to Jesus Christ? Yes. How do we know that? Because his soul went into the lower parts of the earth and his spirit went to the Father. Clearly they were cut apart. Okay? Now, that's the circumcision of Christ. Okay? That's the circumcision of Jesus Christ. And then it says this, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's what goes on. Remember it said to Paul, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What pricks? That sword pricking that heart, trying to make manifest the secrets of the heart. You mean God doesn't know? God does know the secrets of your heart. You're the lunkhead that doesn't understand them, okay? You're the lunkhead that doesn't realize how fouled up that thing is and how crazy it is, okay? Dale and Amy just went back and forth to Albany and got back, go to get their oil changed, and the guy said, "Man, it's a wonder you live. The frame of their car was cracked," okay? Here they're out there 65, 75 miles, and they would never go 60, 70.
No, 82.
Yeah. out on the, out on the interstate, and they're out there doing that, and how did they live? The grace of God.
Yeah.
No, all right? Way. Once he saw it, oh my goodness. But you know, some of you got junk in your heart and stuff so wrong with you, it's stunning that God doesn't kill you, and yet he's trying to show you that, and so he pierces even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? Remember in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that if one come in that's unlearned and unbeliever, and you're all prophesying, you're telling what God's going to do, what happens? Then are the secrets of his heart made manifest, okay? And he confesses that God is in you of a truth. How many times have we watched people come in here and they leave a little stunned and realize, oh my goodness, God's in this place. Why? Because what happened? God searched their heart. God reached in and showed them things about themselves. I see, sir, that thou art a prophet, the woman said to Jesus Christ, okay? In fact, she went and told the men, she said, come see the man that told me all that I ever did. And I've heard people say, oh, she exaggerated. No, she didn't. The thoughts of her heart were made manifest. She saw it all right? That whole thing. She understood their whole history. You know, do something here. I know we're going from one thing to another. Go to Job chapter 13.
Good, go there.
Job chapter 13. The Lord stopped me on a verse the other day because for 40 years I've been reading the verse and I have no idea what it says. And the Lord made me stop and look at it and quit punting it down the road that maybe next year I'll get it straight. All right?
No, you're not alone.
Yes. Look at Job 13. Look at verse 28. All right, and he is a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. Now, go back and try to figure out who that he goes to. Verse 27 is thou. Okay. 26 is thou.
24 is thou.
24 is thou. Why do you suddenly talk in the third person? He. Okay. Who's he talking about?
22.
Well, 22, then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. It's still the first person and second person. We haven't got... And 28's in the third person.
21, me.
23.
Well, me, but that's not he. Okay? You have three people that pronouns talk about. Me and I, okay? Us. That's first person.
Eight, God.
16.
All right, go back to 16. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Huh. 15. Who's he talking? Who's going to be? Who does Job say will become his salvation? God. Okay. All right. So now let's do this.
16 is still a he, though.
But watch this. That's right, a he. Third person.
Okay.
All right. Just go, for example, to verse 7. Will ye speak wickedly for God, verse 7, and talk deceitly for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out as one man mocketh another? Do ye also mock him? He will also reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your body to bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak. And let come on me what will. And it does. All right? Uh-huh. Like some of you. You run your stinking mouth. So let's see what God does about that. Then, you know, a week later, you run your mouth. All right? Verse 14. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. And oh, there's Job, you know. Oh, I trust him a lot, but I'm going to do things my way. You know. All right. Verse 16. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. And again, this is where, by this time, Job has run his mouth for too long. The Bible says this, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. All right? There comes a time you're just better off to shut your stinking mouth. All right? Be quiet. All right. Now, then watch what he does. Verse 17. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Okay? Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Okay? In other words, if I keep my mouth shut, it'll kill me. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Now he's talking directly to God. Who was he talking to earlier? He was talking to his friends about God. Now he's turned, and he's talking directly to God. Okay? So he's gone from talking to his friends about God to talking directly to God. Okay? Yes, sir.
I don't understand that. In another verse, it says if the fool be quiet, he's
esteemed wise.
You be staying wise. That's right. There's times that you just look smarter to keep your mouth shut.
But right there, it said, if you be quiet, you.
He said, he's saying, hey, if I'm quiet, it'll kill me. Okay? He's not being wise when he says it.
He should use.
Job is not doing a good job here.
No. He should be listening to Proverbs.
Later on, Elihu will come and tell him you were a jerk. All right, I just summed up four chapters into a couple words. All right.
Yeah.
But you were exactly right, Trevor. You were exactly right. All right, so verse 21, he says, these are the two things he has. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. 22, then call thou, and I will answer. Let me speak, and answer thou me. So he said, look, take your hand off me. I won't be afraid. Then call, I'll answer you. Okay. You know what the problem is? God calls all the time, and people, you know, don't pick the phone up. All right? One reason or another, they're just, you know, Oliver Green used to say, if your phone's ringing, answer it. You know, he'd get to preach it real hard. People would get mad, hey, if that's your phone ringing, answer it. All right. Verse 23. How many are mine iniquities? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Do you know how many people I've known who are searching for Jesus Christ who get angry and say, all right, well, show me what's wrong. Show me what, you know, come on, make me to see it. I want to see what's wrong, all right? Verse 24, wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? See that? You know how many people in my church alone think that thought?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. And you know what? The greatest thing that ever happened to me is when God pinned me and showed me that I'm the same jerk I was when I was six years old, all right? I was the same lying little brat, all right? That, you know, there I'm standing in my upper 20s and think I'm so sophisticated. No, you're the same pig, liar, cheat, thief that you were then. You're just got it so sophisticated now that no one can see it, all right? But God pulled the veil away. He made me to possess the iniquities of my youth. I did. I saw them. You know what the Pharisees say? He's trying to bring that man's blood upon us. That's right, idiot. Because if they could ever bring that man's blood upon you, you'd be saved, okay?
Yeah.
Instead, they see it as an enemy doing it. Job sees it as an enemy. God's trying to make me possess the iniquities of my youth. No, he's not an enemy. He's reminding you of that stuff because it's still you, all right? No, that was that guy back there. No, that's you, all right? That's you. All right? Verse 29, thou puttest my feet also in the stocks and lookest narrow unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. Okay, it's a scientific thing there. But the point is, God sees you, he knows who you are, he hasn't forgotten for 5 seconds. You know, the stupid sins that you did in your youth, they were that far away. And to God, it was a half of a second ago that you were that person. And so now you think you're more sophisticated. Oh, you're driving a car now. You have a job, you know. Isn't that something? But you're still the same person you've always been, okay? Yes. That's what you are. And he's trying to make you possess the iniquities of your youth and see that you're still that person. Now watch. Verse 28, he goes back to third person. And he, the only he in it is God. He's complaining to God, and now he turns to his friends who are wondering, Job, why are you in the condition you're in? First of all, why is he in that condition? Because God said to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that God was taken by surprise at what was in Job's heart? Okay? I wonder what's in your heart if he squeezed you enough. I wonder what's in your heart if he turned your life inside out and upside down and took things from you, all right? I wonder what's in your heart will come out. Do you think God's surprised by that? Okay? You know what? Job had never learned not to blaspheme. You know what God did? He turned him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that he might learn not to blaspheme, that his spirit might be saved, which is exactly what Paul tells you to do in a local church. Okay? Turn him over to that. He becomes an example of what we are when all the goodness is taken away and all bad happens to us and all these terrible things.
Couldn't that be like a literal definition of a spanking?
Yeah, it's going beyond the spanking here. It is certainly chastisement, but it goes beyond the normal chastisement.
Well, I mean, like, causing pain in some way to perfect the future you.
Yeah, and yes. What he's really trying to do is to get Job to change his mind. And let me tell you something. That's one of the hardest things you will ever do, is get a person to change their mind. You can stand there and talk to a child, and you can even make that child say words, but inside,
that's right,
that extra wheel within never shuts up. Okay? Sure. Never shuts up. All right? That's right. Mamas know that. It never shuts up. And that's why the Apostle Paul says the law was given that the whole world might be guilty and every mouth might be stopped. Okay? We're not just talking about your outward mouth. We're talking about your inward mouth. That one that stands there and stares. That child that stares at his parents. Yes, ma'am. And walks away muttering in his heart. Okay?
Is that a lifetime thing?
And God damns that person.
Is that a lifetime kind of thing that you have to just work on?
You have to work on that. And that's why the God hates muttering. He hates it. Hates that muttering. Hates it. Okay? And it damns the person. It damns them. And God wants to stop that mouth. He wants to shut that mouth. Okay? That glorious day when that mouth is shut and it finally understands what it is. It's changed its mind. It sees it for good. We have people in here, it's your delight that no one's ever shut your mouth. It's your personal pride that no one has ever shut your mouth. No one has ever gotten to you, okay? And God's trying so hard to do it, okay?
Yes, Lord, thank you.
But here's what Job says. And he, who God, comma, as a rotten thing. Now, he didn't call God rotten, but think about this. If you had a rotten potato, would you put it in with the good potatoes? Why? It would make all the others go bad. You know what Job said? I was next to God, and look what happened to me. What's the subject of this sentence? And he is a rotten thing consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. What's the subject of that?
He.
What's the verb?
Consumeth.
He consumeth. So he's saying God consumeth. Okay, God's done this thing to me. Okay, we know he had the devil do it, but God's done this thing. He, as a rotten thing, I sat next to him and look what's happened to me. Boy, this, you know, this stuff never happened to me. Think of the people who came to Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem and said, hey, would you tell us what to do? Tell us and we'll do it. And then they gathered back together and Jeremiah said, you've dissembled in your hearts. None of you really wants to do it. You know what they said? Hey, when we used to offer cakes to the Queen of Heaven, none of this stuff ever happened to us, okay? We're going to go back and do all that stuff we did before. That's what they say, all right?
Yeah.
All right? They're saying, look, we got close to God. Look what happened to us, okay? Look what happened to us when we did that. Job's saying, I got close to God, and as a rotten thing, he consumeth. How does he consume? As a garment that is moth-eaten, okay? Leaves that thing worthless. Look what I am now. I sat next to God. He's consumed me, and I'm worthless. And this is where he still has not learned not to blaspheme.
He's blaming God.
He's blaming God. This is all God's fault, okay? God's done this to me. Look what happens when you get so close. Come on, I'll talk. Talk with me. Show me things, you know. Why are you still hiding things from me? I'm just telling you, it takes a lot for God to shut a mouth. And that's why the miracle in the book of Job is when Elihu preaches, God just takes over. It doesn't say and then Elihu stopped. Elihu's preaching and then God just takes over. And that's what I look for in the preaching. You know that moment it happens in the jail.
Yes,
you're preaching and all of a sudden you see God just take over.
Yes, thank you.
You're watching God capture those hearts. You're watching stuff go on deep inside of those people that they weren't stunning to them as the stuff begins to boil up to the top and they begin to see it. That's what you're looking for in the preaching. And Elihu preaches and God takes over and talks to Job. God takes over. And when it's done, Job said, I have spoken of things too wonderful for me. I'll lay my hand on my mouth. Okay. He repents. He has learned not to blaspheme. He has learned that God is greater. He has learned this. He would have said it with his mouth before, but now he knows it. Okay. Now for sure he's got that understood. So the thing is, what's God looking for? He's looking for that moment where he takes you and reveals the thoughts of your heart. When did he do that? At the cross, when he cut the spirit and the soul of Jesus Christ asunder. That's the circumcision of Christ. Mary was told, a soul shall pierce thine own soul also. He's looking to do that and reveal to you, you personally, what you are. Because you're a dunderhead and you're not going to see it if God doesn't do it. Okay?
That's right. Yes, sir.
So go back to Colossians chapter 2.
Yes, thank you.
Look at verse 11 again. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he's trying to take what? The body of the sins of the flesh, that old sin nature of yours, he's trying to cut that away from you. Okay? He's trying to cut that off. That's why the Apostle Paul makes the statement, ye are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of Christ Jesus dwell in you. Why? He cut that away. Okay? He cut it away. You're not in the flesh. Okay? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? That's where your life is. You're not in the flesh. You might walk after the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. Then he says, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Where? Did you go in the water with him when he went there? No, you died with him on the cross. Wherefore, baptized into his death, the Apostle Paul said. You died with him there, okay? Buried with him in baptism, where you are risen again through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. He tells you that, okay? So you die with him on that cross. And this goes back to that thing again. Those years that I struggled trying to have personal faith and not understanding why I couldn't believe and why the swirling doubts were always there no matter what I did, okay? And that I always thought to myself, well, I'll walk more humble and, you know, and I never could see Jesus Christ eye to eye. And well, I'll try to walk so super holy and I could never see him eye to eye. Then the day came when he showed me that I was sin, that I was a vile and low serpent and a worm. And I saw that. And you know what? I looked across and there he was, eye to eye with me. He was sin that became sin for me, that knew no sin, okay? He was a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despised of the people. Oh my goodness, that's what I am. Finally, in my own eyes, I came to where I'm supposed to be. He and I are equal, not because I could ever get up there, but he came down there. He became what I am, okay? And we looked at each other and I died with him. He died, I died. We died together. And he went down into the lower parts of the earth and the sins were burnt off him. And he raised again from the dead and I raised with him, buried with him in baptism into death. Raised again, that circumcision of Christ, and raised without those sins. They're gone. They're done. Now look what it says in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. See, he's telling you that. When was he quickened? The third day. You were quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Bang! All those sins that I had done, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt do this. All of them were against me. All of them spoke against me. All of them testified of the grievousness of what I am, the worthlessness, the vileness, the damnation of what I am, not what I did. And he took every one of them and nailed it to his cross, and there's now no laws against me. There's nothing else against me. Okay? And God's for me. Who can be against me? Okay? It's settled. It's done. He's raised. I've raised with him. He is my all sufficiency. Then it says this, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I've always loved this. Let me tell you something. We play games in the Asquith household. You know what you do when you win? You let them know you won. Gotcha, you know? You let them know, all right? That's right. You let them know. You know what? When your team wins, you let people know. You go into the office, you know, they're for the Steelers, you're for the Bills, and by golly, the Bills win. You let them know the next day, all right? Hey, we won. Look at that. Ha, 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 ha. You fumbled on the 40-yard line, and it's over. Ha, ha. And they're in agony over it. And you know what? Jesus Christ triumphed openly over principalities and powers. Imagine that day when he stepped back into heaven, and the angels are cheering, and they're the glory of it. And they're standing there, and the princes of this world knew, oh my goodness, we have failed, you know, and such. And there he is, and he's triumphed openly over it. What a glory, what a salvation. I want to be on that team. I don't know about you. Yes, that's the team I'm part of.
Amen.
All right? Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you and me. Well, there's some start, oh, why are you eating that? Or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or Sabbath days. It's none of their stinking business, okay? All that stuff's taken out of the way. It has nothing to do with why I'm going to be in Christ Jesus. Nothing to do why I have eternal life. Nothing.
Nothing.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. When will those things come? Look, read the book of Ezekiel. That temple will be built. All those things will come back again. Israel will function on that through eternity. Read the Ezekiel, it tells you that, okay? But it ain't nothing to do with me, okay? Nothing to do with me. But then it says this, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels. In other words, you've got a reward, and there's men who want to take it away from you by getting you to do this voluntary humility, okay? Sabbaths and, you know, this kind of stuff, worshiping of angels, going back to the law and such. Remember, the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, and going back to those things. Is try, these men are trying to get you back into that stuff, to beguile you of reward in that, all right? That's what they're trying to do.
Yeah.
Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And you talk to those people, that's all they're, just fleshly minds, all right? Fatheads. All right? Verse 19, and not holding the head, Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, minister, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Okay? That's what I want to be part of, that life. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are you living in the world or subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. You're all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Don't let people talk you into that stuff,
yes.
Okay? I mean, there might be good health reasons, okay, not to sit on cactus or something of that sort, or, you know, drink hemlock or, you know, or whatever else. You know, a poison, all right? It is for your innards what cactus is for your butt, all right? All right. All right, and then he says this, verse 20, which indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, okay, and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfied of the flesh. So he's saying, look, there might be some wisdom in neglecting your body from time to time and seeing to it that you handle things right, okay. The day came when I had to give up eating tons of sugar donuts. I love them. I have a good cream-filled donut. You know, I love that. And, but the day came when I just realized I can't do that and be healthy, okay? And, is it a commandment of God? No, but there was some wisdom, all right? And there was some wisdom in it and figuring out that wisdom. All right, John Vadas, will you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, again, thank you we could assemble here tonight, Lord, and study the word. Just ask, Lord, to give us understanding, the wisdom that we need, Father, your word, the way you Lord. Give us safe travel home tonight.